to the book of Luke chapter 2. Going in now several years as a pastor, preaching on Christmas, preaching at Christmas, different Christmas sermons. And I'll tell you, there's still plenty of them to preach, still much to say. Doesn't hurt us at times to just rehearse things that we've already preached before or things we've already studied. And as we normally do this time of year of Advent, we normally go to the book of Matthew and the book of Luke chapter 2, the book of Philippians chapter 2, many different passages in the Bible we look at and talk about the Christmas story, either from a historical perspective or a theological perspective. But here this morning, I want to share something with you. I've never preached before. I've taught from these verses, but never this thought. I want to talk to you this morning about obedience at Christmas. Obedience at Christmas. And I found myself reading through the Christmas story there in the book of Luke and the book of Matthew and came across, got so many titles and messages I'll probably preach over the years. The Amazement of Christmas, Worship at Christmas, Obedience at Christmas. And there's a few different ones we could look at. But this morning, I want to share this with you, some things that I've read before, no doubt mentioned before, but never really focused on as much before, there in the book of Luke chapter 2. And we're going to talk about the story of the shepherds. And this would start there in verse 8, Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And again, thank you for being here, and let's trust God to help us. Says in Luke 2 and verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ of the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Notice what they did, notice what takes place next. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us." They know where this came from. God is the one that revealed this to us. Verse 16. Notice what they did. "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer this morning, we ask you, Lord, for your help once again. Thank you, Lord, for the teaching of your word. We thank you, God, that it is infallible, it is inerrant, God, that it means so much to us, God. We ask you, Lord, this morning to help us with this idea of obedience at Christmas. How important it is that we obey your word, obey what has been revealed to us. We ask you, God, to be with us. Help us, anoint us for the next few moments. Help us to focus on this Christmas story in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. It was said by one writer, the ultimate test of our Christian life is the character and the quality of our actions. The character and the quality of our actions, not just what we have heard, not just what we say, but what we do matters. Sometimes in the world of religion, in the world of Christianity, many of us have had what I would call deep spiritual emotional experiences where God has revealed something to us by His Spirit, and the Spirit of God would illuminate that truth to us so rich and so pure. And you almost leave that service with such a sense of direction and such an understanding of God and such an understanding of God's will that you just feel, we've even said this, I've said this at time in the altars, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. You ever been there before? Where the Holy Ghost is moving, maybe even one of those services. Sometimes it can happen in a song service, sometimes through a sermon. But as Pentecostals, we believe those times, and as we refer to them back home, the good old gully washer services, where God just washes over us and moves and touches and blesses, and there's rejoicing and shouting and the gifts of the Spirit, and we are just taking up in that emotion of what God is doing in our life. But sometimes we don't get past the emotional experience and move into the practical side of life and obey what we experienced in that service. One writer put it this way as well about these emotional experiences. He said, "For after all such experiences are but transitory and preparatory," which means this: when God blesses and moves in your life, He's doing that for a reason. He encourages for a reason. He speaks for a reason. And in those moments and in those services and those times of consecration, not only we've got to do more than just get caught up in the thrills of what we feel, but we've got to go and obey what God has showed us. See, this is often the great downfall of man. They can get excited about something in a moment of emotion, in a moment where God's power is real, but they never go home and live out what God has showed them in their lives. Have you been there? I have. I think back over the years of my young Christian experience and the early years of it. And there was times I was still learning a lot about the things of God. But there was times I remember God would speak to me, if you would, and show me things. And sometimes the things He would ask me to do were not always the easiest things to do in the natural man. You know, I knew in the service, I've got direction. I need to fast X amount of days. I need to, and this is back in the young before I was married days, I need to break up with this girl. Amen. I need to do this. I need to pray more. And all of that you feel in that service. And then you go home and you realize there's emotions involved. And there's a natural side of you that says maybe. And then all of a sudden you begin talking yourself out of, did God really ask me to do this? Right? Those emotional experiences are wonderful. But we've got to do more than just have the experience. We've got to move into the ordinary side of holy living and faithful serving. And we've got to go do what God has asked us to do. Notice this, God does not do for men what they can do for themselves. A lot of times we want God to do it. And sometimes God has to do certain things because it's out of our control. I've been there before. I've gotten to places in life I realize, God, unless you open this Red Sea, unless you knock down this Jericho wall, unless you intervene in this crisis or this conflict or this situation, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. But there's other times God speaks and He says, Derek, go obey. Kind of like the woman that was called in the Bible, taken up in adultery. And they bring her before Jesus, and we know the story, go and sin no more. I preached a sermon years ago, she still had to go home. She still had to go back home and live that out. Amen. She still had to go back home and obey what God was telling her to do. Yes, in that moment, no doubt she was enamored with mercy and grace, and her life has been spared. But that experience of grace and mercy was not for her to go live just the same old way. Go and sin no more. God at times in our life moves in a special way. If it be a special experience of grace and mercy, or just a sense of direction, or just a sense of joy and blessing, but He speaks to us and He expects us to go do and live out. God does that. He's not going to rob you of the blessed opportunity of willfully obeying Him. I find joy in obedience to the Lord. Sometimes people say, God, just do it. I don't feel like having to go through it. No, God wants you to go through it and wants you to obey what God has told you to do. There's a great sense of fulfillment in your life. Come on. You ever had God speak to you, tell you to do something? I remember those early years again, got saved, and God would speak to me, go home and throw this away. Boy, you go home, and then you start digging through the drawer, and you say, man, that cost a lot of money. But I knew God was changing not only the way that I thought and the way that I talked and the way that I lived on the inside, but He was working and crafting in my life. And sometimes emptying out the dresser drawer was the very thing to the next step of obedience and victory in my life. I've shared this with you here before, and I'm not against you having a TV. I've got one sitting over there on the fireplace. But when I was seeking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I know God dealt with my heart. Get that thing out of your room and seek my face. Told it to you before. I was living, sharing a house with a friend of mine. I felt God so strong. And I remember it was so sudden in my life. I drove home from the church and I walked in the bedroom. I unplugged, not a flat screen back in that day. It's one of them bigger, heavier ones. You know what I'm talking about. And I unplugged that thing and I went and set it on my buddy's bed and dropped to my knees and said, God, I want the Holy Ghost. And it wasn't so much something wrong with that TV, but I had wasted hours and hours and hours of watching football and other things and whatever it was. Nothing inherently evil. But I said, God, I want the Holy Ghost. And if you tell me to throw a TV out, if you tell me to delete a social media network, if you tell me to fast, God, if you speak to me and I know it's you and you tell me to stand on my head, I'm going to obey you what you tell me to do. But I'll tell you this, there's times digging through that dresser drawer, like I said, Lord, that's expensive stuff. And then in my mind, I said, I can't donate it to Goodwill because God don't want me to have it. He don't want them to have it. That's just the way I think, folks. I'm not saying I put anything on you. I'm just saying me. So we've got to obey. There is a reason these angels here are visitors. They're visitors because they came. They rehearsed something to these shepherds. They spoke to them, but they left, and the shepherds had to go do something on their own. They are the ones that had to go find where Jesus was. They're the ones that most likely, in my mind, had to get somebody to come watch the sheep for them so they could go and find where this baby was. They're the ones that had to walk through the city. They're the ones that maybe had to knock on doors and ask questions, whatever it was and how they found them. They had an opportunity to obey. They had to translate this to everyday living. Brothers and sisters, you and I must do the same thing. We can always talk about what God did, told me back here, and what I felt in the service. Have you obeyed what God has showed you to do? Now, we have a million times often figured out reasons why we don't obey God at times. We want to obey God when it's convenient, right? Look, I understand there's sometimes that obedience is a process. Let me give you an example. Get out of debt. I wish I could go home and push a button. You know what I'm saying? It's a process. You got to be a steward. You got to make effort. There's times that you got to initiate a process. And the very initiation of the process is the first step in obedience. But there's other times God speaks to you and there's something you could do that very day. Again, 20 years old, God speaks, break up with that girl. Guess what I had to go do? I didn't have to start a process, though it ended up being a process. I had to go home and make a phone call and tell them and tell the person I've shared this with young men before. Don't tell this to a young lady. Hey, I've been praying all night and we got to break up. Why? God told me so. God told you so. Why didn't He tell me? And then you start saying, I don't know why He didn't tell you. I know He told me. Don't go down that road. Just say, look, I'm trying to get closer to God. I do feel a sense of direction. I don't know what the future holds. There's better ways to word it, but you've got to obey what God speaks in your life. All right, three things here today I want to share with you. That was an introduction. Number one, how do you respond after that emotional experience? Let me put it this way. How do you respond when the angels are gone? Number two, to what speed do you obey? And number three, how do you live when life gets back to normal? I've never read this nowhere. This is just reflection and prayer. Things that I've been pondering about. Number one, let's look at this exciting and dreadful experience. The reason I say exciting and dreadful in the same word, because there's times that God shows you something and it's very exciting, but there's other times God shows you something and you almost feel dread, not in the sense that God told you this, but you realize it's going to cost you something. You realize there's something that's going to come with this. So at times it's exciting. At times it is emotional and fearful, but how do you respond? Now again, notice here the shepherds are just going about everyday business. How many has a routine you live by for the most part? It says, and they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Notice this, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Nothing new, nothing special, nothing majestic. Now, I've read this here before, and I think I may have shared this idea here with you before, that somebody said, can you imagine the old conversation between the shepherds? Now, I call this back home gas station talk. If you don't know what that means is, if you go to Tyner, North Carolina, on any given weekday, you go down to the local gas station, you got men, farmers sitting around a table with their styrofoam cups full of the nastiest gas station coffee, in my opinion. Plain nasty. How's the weather? What's going on? How's the crop this year? What's the yield? No, it's supposed to rain. You better pick them soybeans. They go, oh, what's the moisture in the corn this year? Any aflatoxin? None of that means something. None of, that don't mean nothing to most of you. But these are things they'll talk about in the world of agriculture. And as an agricultural inspector for 5 years, I'd sit there and, how you doing, Derek? Are you going to give us a headache today as an inspector? And the list could go on in the conversations. Imagine the shepherds. One shepherd would say, how are your sheep today? The other shepherd would say, just like they were yesterday. Smelly, loud, stubborn. How about yours? Nothing very stirring there, is it? The other shepherds say, same. How's the weather? They yawn. And then there might be a young shepherd boy saying, is this all there is to life? You ever seen those type of young men before? So there's got to be more than this. But notice here, this is how God often is going to visit us in our lives. This describes many of us today in our normal routines. You have a normal routine. It's another day on the job. You have a time you get up. You got a time you go to bed, unless you got a newborn. And I know all about that. Maybe you're to stay at home. Maybe you're a stay-at-home wife. And you got meals to plan. And you got a grocery shop. And loads of laundry, cooking. You got dinner. The husband comes home and he's dozing off on the recliner again. It's just a normal day. If you got children, the toddlers are tearing up again. Everything's wide open. Maybe you're in school and you cannot wake up. When you cannot wake, or you're wondering about the future and what you're going to do, and maybe homework and assignments. Whatever you are, here you are. Maybe you're an elder or somebody. It's just another day, and you don't feel like much is going on. You're just going about life. You're just surviving from one cup of coffee one morning to the next. Nothing very special about it. You go to church on Wednesday, you go twice on Sunday, you get your church bulletin and you participate where you can. Life is a routine. That's not necessarily evil. We know it's not. But how many knows God invades that routine of life? Sometimes he'll invade it in the morning time of prayer. Sometimes it's in a special service. But these shepherds here had a wonderful experience where their life was invaded. Notice, as an angel of the Lord came upon them, the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were so afraid. This is not a normal day in the shepherd's field. You know the story, fear not. There's another series of sermons we preached here before, the fear nots of the first nativity. Verse 11, there's going to be a born unto you this day, a Savior, Christ the Lord. There's going to be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. As if that wouldn't have been enough to just enamor their day. The Bible says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly, an army of angels. Whew. This is not a normal day in the shepherd's field, is it? You thought you were just going to count sheep all day, and now you're counting angels. That's a big day. That's an upgrade. Not saying you got an increase in your pay, but I'm telling you this, you felt better at the end of that day than you did the day before. They're saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. What about the wise men? Didn't their normal routine get invaded a little bit? They're studying those prophecies most likely introduced to Babylon by Daniel. You can study that out in your own time. Here they are. They come across this prophecy about one that's going to be born there and be born there in Israel. You study it out. It's amazing. But here they are. Look at them going across the desert. Look at them going across the desert, going to Herod's palace. But when they leave there, notice what it says in Matthew 2 and 10. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And they had opened their treasures. They presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream, their life was invaded. This was not a normal day in Babylon. There's a change in their life. Maybe for weeks and months they have traveled, but God has invaded their routine. What about Mary's routine? Yeah? Servant girl, young lady, most likely around 13 years of age, some think 17, different theories and thoughts, going about her normal daily business. And in comes not just an angel, Gabriel, one of the archangels. Now, I like because in Luke chapter 1, that same chapter there, that same Gabriel came to Zacharias there and says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I'm his messenger. Now, notice Isaiah chapter 6. They're not standing. They're flying. This is some special kind of angel that can stand there and hear a word from God and can look upon him. It's going to go. Here he comes. One of the archangels. There's only believed to be three in the Bible initially. There was Lucifer. He fell. There's Michael. There's Gabriel. One of the archangels is going to come into the very little house where Mary is, talking about invading your routine. If that wasn't enough just to have a visitation from the angel, the angel's going to tell her, fear not. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Not only that, no, notice this. You're going to bring forth a child there, Mary. He's going to be Jesus, and he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said, and then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I'm not married. I'm still a virgin. How can this be? You're talking about invading your routine. It would have been enough just for the angel to show up. But for the angel to show up and say, look, you're going to have a child and you're going to call him Jesus. Stop there. That's bigger than a normal day. But he don't stop there. That child, Mary, is going to be the Son of the Most High. His kingdom will have no end. Go from washing the dishes to that. Wow. I mean, imagine how the overwhelming, and her question is not one so much of doubt, but so much of she's wondering, how can this be? I've never even known a man. But even if he could have stopped there, but notice what it goes on to say, and the angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born unto thee shall be called the Son of God. You're a Jew. God has a son? That's a big deal, right? Well, let's not stop there. Think about the guy she's engaged to. The Bible tells us in Matthew 1 and 18, I'm showing you these emotional experiences on purpose. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, you know what it's saying here? She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. It's a big deal. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But notice this. This man's going through a little something, is he not? This girl I'm engaged to is telling me she's pregnant and that the child is the Son of God. I'm just a carpenter. What's going on here? You know, I like to cut the wood and make it fit. I measure twice and cut once. I'm that type of a guy. But sometimes God will come into your life and mess up your routine. And yes, Joseph, I know you like to be able to measure and get the measurements just right, but there's sometimes you got to throw away the tape measure. And as I preached many years ago, Joseph's got to understand, sometimes I can't be the carpenter, but with God, I've got to simply be the tool. But we like to be the carpenter. We like to measure and design. But God many times says, put your tape measure down, boy.
Let me tell you a little something. I've got a will, and I'm going to do it my way. And I know you like to measure and cut and measure again, but you're not going to design it, you're not going to measure it, and you're not going to build it. You're going to obey me, and that's the only thing that matters. I've learned in this walk with God. I'm not the designer. I'm not the builder. I'm the tool, and I've got to be willing to place myself in the sovereign grasp of God Almighty. And when God speaks, I've got to obey even when I don't understand in my mind.
That's faith. That's how you got to live. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, don't fear. Take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save their people from their sins. It goes on to say, now when all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, was spoken by the Lord, saying, a child should be born of a virgin. See his emotional experience, right?
We've looked here so far at our first point that the shepherds had an emotional experience, that the wise man did, that Mary did, that Joseph did. But here we are. Let me talk to you this morning about you. How many of you have had that experience? I know you may not have seen angels, and I know you may not have had a unique dream, so to speak, but you've read God's word, and God's word has spoken to you, and you've got to obey. You've heard the sermon, and you've got to obey. God's given you a personal conviction, and you've got to obey. The Holy Ghost has done something in your life, and you've got to obey. We have maybe you've had emotional experiences, but you've got to move from that experience and you got to move to obedience. What are you going to do with the commandments that God has given you?
What are you going to do with it? That brings us to our second point. To what speed do you obey?
So the emotional experience is critically important. I do not undermine that. But when the angels are gone and the dream is over, how do you respond?
More fitting this morning would be this: when the sermon is over, your Bible is shut, when the service is over.
When you get up from kneeling in the altar or the prayer closet, how quick do you respond? When you get up from off the floor after you shouted or you dried the tears off your face, when you wept under conviction, how quick do you respond when God has dealt with your heart?
How quick do you respond? Tell you what the shepherds did. They said, as the angels were gone away, went into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let's go to Bethlehem. How many knows that'd be a good idea? An army of angels just tells you, look, this happened. Let's go to Bethlehem. But I tell you right now, you may not have heard from angels, but if God has spoke to you, that's higher than the angels. When God's word speaks, it's true. Obey.
And they came with haste.
How fast did they go? With haste. What does that mean? How fast did that, Brother Derek? I don't know. Quickly.
They didn't go home. They didn't say, you know what? Well, if I can take off in the next 2 weeks, maybe I'll be able to get around there and see that young boy.
Hope he's still there. I believe right then. I don't know how they did it. I don't know if they had shepherds on standby. I don't know if they left the sheep in the field. I do not know. But I know this. With haste, they went. What the Bible said? They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, lying in that food trough. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. And it was told them. Notice this. They went with haste. They saw. They evangelized. And they glorified and praised God. All of that is due to their obedience to what they heard when heaven invaded their lives. Sometimes I believe your praise and your worship may be stifled because you live maybe in delayed obedience. Or maybe you live in full disobedience, but you don't have a desire. You've got to pray and say, God, I want to obey.
So this is what happens in our churches. And everybody in this room, hear me. We like the fireworks. We like, as years ago I thought about this, I said there's a lot of men and women, if you would, secular example here, that like to score touchdowns, but they don't like going to practice. They like to hit home runs, but they don't like practicing. You got to practice what you read. You got to practice what you preach. It's got to be more than an emotional experience. I'm just speaking to you from my heart this morning. I've been in Pentecost now for several years. I've seen a lot of men shout who would get up from shouting that never lived the victory. Right? I've seen them shout over. I've seen them run church aisles, Brother Glenn. And they go home and don't change one thing about their lives. Yeah, I call them camp meeting Christians. That's what I call them. Oh, you ought to see some of them at camp meeting. They want to testify and shout and everything else. And they go home and ain't got no fire in their heart. There's a problem with you. Now, I'll tell you what it is. You got no obedience. You want everything spoon-fed. You want the milk of God's word, but you don't want the meat, praise God. I'm telling you right now, you can live on the milk for a while, and you can live on the shout for a while, and you can live on the camp meeting experience and encouragement in youth camps for a while, but when you go home, you got to live it on the job. You got to live it in the house. You got to live it on Sunday. You got to live it on Monday, and you got to live this life. Amen. I do get tired of camp meeting Christians. And it's frustrating. The wise men traveled hundreds of miles. But notice this. You know the story. When they saw the star, they went and seen the young child, gave the gifts. But notice what it says in verse 12. And being warned to God in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed in their own country another way. I want you to hear me. Sometimes your obedience preserves life. What did Herod say? Hey, wise man, when you find the king, you know, tell him. Tell me where he is, because, you know, I want to come worship him too. You think Herod wanted to worship that baby? Matter of fact, he got jealous because these wise men are kingmakers, and they come into town looking for a king, and Herod's saying, look, I'm the king. Who are you looking for? Who are you looking for above me? But God spoke to these wise men. They obeyed, and God used these wise men and their obedience to be some of the very preservative factors of the life of Jesus in the early stages. What about Mary? Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. How many know sometimes obedience has consequences? Mary's going to say, let it be, Lord. But it doesn't change the fact she's still got to walk the streets. And people are going to look at her and question her. There's sometimes God's going to tell you to do something. Somebody's going to talk about you. Somebody's going to say, she's making it up. Oh, I know what it is for God to speak to me in a prayer closet and go to tell somebody what God's told me, and they kind of look at me and said, okay. And I'm saying, no, really, pray with me. I really feel like God showed this to me. All right, have a good day. We'll see you. Derek's crazy. But guess what? That's all right. Because I don't always expect everybody else to have the same enthusiasm about what God's shown me in my own life. So there's two things to learn. Number one, they should pray with you. But number two, don't get held up on their words and their looks and maybe their discontentment. Go on and do the will of God. And if it's the will of God, some years up the road, they're going to look at you and say, you know what? You were right. God did speak to you. You were obedient. And God done this for you. I believe God can raise you up above the criticism. You think when we get to heaven one day that Mary's going to be sitting there looking around and say, they really hurt my feelings? No, because the reward is greater. When you obey, no matter what they say, no matter what reproach it's going to bring with it, no matter if, and look, Mary here has had this experience, but everybody else didn't see Gabriel. Sometimes don't get frustrated when everybody else didn't see the angel. Just know what God's told you and keep on living. Joseph, don't get frustrated when you had the dreams and your brother didn't. Now, they shouldn't treat you the way they did, but God's got a place He's taking you. And brothers and sisters, without trying to sound like a prosperity preacher, God does have promises in your life, but understand it is conditional, but it comes with obedience, and you got to be willing to embrace the reproach if God be willing. See, the problem is, for years, in the beginning of the Pentecostal movement was a reproach among this world. Yeah, they talked about us. I've shared this with you before. Holy Roller was not a compliment. They called us Holy Rollers because they picked on us. Now we want to be the most popular thing in town. Now we want to be like a Stephen Furtick, if you would, or a T.D. Jakes. No, no, no. There's a reproach to this kind of life. And guess what? You got to be just like Mary. I've had to come to the conclusion in my young ministry, if I never get invited to preach the biggest camp meetings or be on the biggest stages in the world, if I can be found in obedience right here or wherever God has me, I can do that with joy and I can do that with fulfillment. That's what God wants from us. If Mary was looking for the crowd to accomplish her pat her on the back, she had another thing coming. But she said, be it unto me according to thy will. Are you willing to say that? That right there may be the very difference between you being successful in your walk with God and not. Are you willing to say, no matter what the world does against me, I'm going to live the word of God? All right, Joseph. Again, here Joseph is. What a tough situation. But the angel of the Lord speaks to him. You know the story. But notice what it says. When the angel, it says, and Joseph being raised from sleep did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him to do and took unto him his wife. He did what the angel told him to do. Now, my second sermon I ever preached was from this text. My second sermon. Comparing experiences to leave no doubt. That sounds like a very good title. It lasts like 10 minutes. It won't real long. But I felt like I was reading one day and God showed this to me. Could you imagine the excitement of Joseph walking through the door and said, Mary, God told me. God spoke to me. And could you imagine the excitement of Mary going to Elizabeth as the angel would have told her, you know, your cousin there, she's pregnant in her old age. Can you imagine her walking through the door and the salutation and John the Baptist leaping in the womb and the prophecy of Elizabeth and all this going on? Thank God that we have common experience at the time. Look, you may not hear the message that I heard. God may not give you the same mission to do as me, but if you obey the mission God has given you and I obey the mission God has given me and we know it's working to God's glory, we can encourage one another. But notice this, I just read one portion of Joseph's story. But God, notice this, there's a shift. God goes from speaking to Mary to now using Joseph as the very earpiece that's going to be the very protector of the life of this baby. He's the head of the home now. After the birth, it says this, and when they departed, talking about the wise men, behold, the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child in his life to destroy him. Notice that a dream, an angel speaking to Joseph, get out of town if you would. Verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. This is instant obedience. This is something I feel like God shared with me. Obedience in life sometimes is a life or death situation for some, either physically or spiritually. When God speaks to you, like Joseph right here, get out of town, Joseph. It's dangerous. He gets up, gets his family, and obeys. I have watched parents disobey God before and lose family. Right? I have watched marriages disobey God before and lose spouses. I have watched men and women be so fickle about the will of God. They hop around from here. They hop around from one church to the other. And in the process, things are lost in this life. I believe God can speak to you and you can live in obedience and God will bless and preserve life. It goes on to say in verse 22, again, after Herod dies, the Lord speaks to Joseph again, and guess what? And he arose and took the young child, his mother, and came back to the land of Israel. It's like God's being his GPS. God positioning system, I guess. God's showing him everything. He's speaking to him. It goes on to say in verse 22, and it says, after they heard the other Herod in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee. He obeyed. Two questions I got for you, my second point. Number one, do you obey? Number two, how quick do you obey? Two thoughts as well. There were two questions, two thoughts. Some things are a process, as I already said. God will speak to you sometimes, and some things it takes a process. Other times, it requires instant obedience. My last point here this morning. We talked about the emotional experience. We've talked about the urgency or how do you respond. Lastly, when life gets back to normal, Do you still live faithfully? How many knows the shepherds went back to the field? You know that? Now, sometimes what amazes us is what the Bible doesn't tell us. It leaves a lot of questions, doesn't it? I wondered how these shepherds lived the rest of their life. You think they would ever got to a point in time and said, those angels up there, want much to it. And see, no, I believe this was a life-changing experience. It says, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. What about the wise men? Now, I know we have even more mysterious questions about them. Were they true converts? And what was all the things surrounding this? But it does tell us this. They departed into their own country another way. They had to go home. What about Joseph and Mary and Jesus? Look, what I want you to notice, as I'm conclude with this thought, is that your emotional experience and your times of obedience where God does something massive in your life and you see the fruits of that doesn't mean that you don't have to go and live a practical Christian walk. Because here it is, you got Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. They done seen Gabriel. They done talked to angels. They done talked to shepherds. The wise men, we'll get into that another time. They come a little later in the narrative. But we know they've had all these experiences. And here they are at the temple, and baby Jesus is getting circumcised. And the purification process. What I'm showing is this. Your life is going to be like this. You're going to live from obedience to obedience to obedience, from one emotional experience to normal strands of life. And people get so upset because these are camp meeting Christians who have to have experience. Sometimes obedience, no. Sometimes you got to punch the time clock for 2 or 3 years. It may seem normal, but you can glorify God every day on the job. And God at times will give you large missions to live in unique circumstances. But you got to live from one day to the next. Stand to your feet if you would. Is the baby asleep, Sister Holly? Come on to the piano. Been a while since I've been able to tell you to do that. So here this morning, what I want you to pray about, and the title of this message is simply this, Obedience at Christmas. Obedience at Christmas. Though you may have times of great emotional experiences, times of courageous obedience, you cannot overlook the practical side of life. You got to continue to live this life from day to day. You know, I was thinking about this and pondering. You know, what could I give to God for Christmas? Does He need land? Does He need my money necessarily? Does He need Derek to give Him some sort of, you know, to sustain Him a little bit? You know, we often, and this is true, you know, we live like this in our families. What do you give each other when we normally get what we want? You know, it's hard to buy for one another. What can I give God? He don't need land. He don't need cattle. He don't need streets of gold. I don't even have those to give. I ain't never seen streets of gold. I don't know if I've ever seen gold. I'll tell you what the Bible tells us about what we can give God. Our will. He delights in those that do His will. So look, this Christmas, there ain't nothing you can really wrap and give them. It doesn't matter how pretty your Christmas tree is and all of that. None of that matters. Thank God for I enjoy celebrating this season and what it means to all of us. But I tell you, this Christmas, if you can leave 2020, what a year. But if you can leave this year trusting Him and obeying Him, that right there delights the heart of your Heavenly Father. Obedience for Christmas. What did it mean for the Heavenly Father to hear the words out of Mary's mouth? Whatever it is, Lord, let it be unto me. Let it happen. To see Joseph get up and obey. I can only imagine what it means as God looks down from the lofty heights of heaven and He looks at you and I right here. Sometimes we don't feel too spectacular. But I tell you right now, if you live in obedience, that brings joy to the heart of the Father. He delights in those that do His will. Find you a place to pray in your pews or sitting, wherever you want to do. Ask God to help you obey. I don't know, maybe you're here this morning and there's some things that God's dealt with you on. Maybe God has spoken to you through His Word, through the preacher, through a song or a sermon, whatever it was. And you say in yourself, I want to obey You, Lord. I want to obey. Speak, Your servant hears. Speak, Your servant hears. Be it unto me. Lord, let it be. Let it be.